want to magnify the name of the Lord. His name of praise. For he has been so good and so kind to me all of my days. When I was lost in darkness, he heard my plea. Yeah. And he read.
good to be here. Thank you, brother. Here, let me do that. I'll stick that in there. Am I live? It's good to be here, and it's doubly good to see brother and sister Wallace when they came through the door. It did my heart good. And then to see the Lord touch them. A lot of prayers going up for brother and sister Wallace. They're a part of us here, and we love them, and we appreciate them. We know they've had some physical problems, and they're still not over the physical problems, but I appreciate the effort that they're making to be with God's people. And it's good to have Brother James here again tonight. We're glad. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful for all of you. I'm thankful for your faithfulness. It's always, I'd hate to have to come here tonight, preach to myself, and or try to worship God by myself. So I'm thankful for y'all being here. I was, and I appreciate the journey that we're on, trying to get God in our life. And I was thinking a little bit what Brother Michael Smith and what Brother Pryor were working on a service or two ago about happiness and joy. Those things are contained in the Holy Ghost. Joy, that's you get joy. You get joy from the Holy Ghost. That's one of the nine fruits of the Spirit. When you get the Holy Ghost, God starts developing those things in your life. And one of those is peace. Love, joy, and peace. The three top ones. Of course, all the rest of them are good. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. All of them are good. But I like to talk about love and joy and peace. That's what I was looking for when I came to God. Especially peace. That's one thing this world's looking for today, is peace. Jesus said this, I came to give peace. Not as the world gives peace, give I on to you. I did, I work at Pulaski County Schools, and I'm over a little department. I got some people that work for me, and I try to treat them good. And every once in a while, something will happen, and I never use my big boy voice on them. I never get mad at them, you know, that something will happen. One of them asked me one time, they said, don't you ever get mad? How come you never yell at us? And I said, I'm saving mad for the good stuff. I said, when I'm mad, you know, and then I'll use my big boy voice. But I said, no, I just talk to them like I'm talking to y'all. And when my wife and I, when we first came to the body, there's principles contained in this wonderful book here. And part of the thing that we're to do to get peace in our life, my favorite scripture has become this. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, the secret to that is to learn to love God's law. Learn to love it. And when you learn something, it'll become a part of you. In the book of Revelations, an angel came down having a book in his hand. And he saw John, the Revelator, and he gave him a book and he said, take and eat. He said, in your mouth it's going to be sweet as honey. You know, when you start reading in here some of these things, oh, don't it sound so good? Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, that sounds so good. Do unto others as they'd have them, as you'd have them do unto you. Practice the golden rule. If a man does this, or if a man take your coat, offer him your cloak also. All those things sound good until it comes down on a cold day. And you got to give your coat up. You got to bear with somebody. The Bible teaches to bear and forbear. But we're to eat this. It's to become a part of us, and we're to love it. Jesus said this, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If you wanted to be a follower of the Lord, if you wanted to be his disciple, then you would have to learn to love the things that he was preaching. And you'd have to let them be planted down in your heart and to bear fruit. And that's what he did with his followers down there. So my wife and I, when we first came to the body, we started hearing some of these principles, how to treat people. You know, the Ten Commandments, do you know why God gave the Ten Commandments to people? Not just because he wanted to make it difficult and hard on people. That's not why he did it. But God gave the Ten Commandments to people to show his people his character, his nature. God doesn't want us to lie. That's one of the commandments, thou shalt not lie. God doesn't want us to lie because he doesn't lie. God doesn't want us to do all these other things because that's not in his character. That's not his nature. And he wants a people just like him. He's working on a family like they've been talking about here lately. Working on a family without a spot, without a wrinkle, or any such thing. One that the Lord can present to his Father as a chaste virgin, a pure, spotless bride dressed in white. The marriage supper of the Lamb. My wife and I, we started hearing some of these things. Oh, it just sounded so good. And we went out and we tried to do those things. But it's hard. It's one thing just to hear the principles. It's one thing to hear what God expects out of your life. But it's another thing to settle down and let the Lord go to work in your life and to start plowing up your garden, your heart, and start putting his principles, his laws down inside there so it will start to develop his nature and his character down inside of you. Well, we've been working on this for 30 years, and I feel like we've got some fruit, Sister Crow, but I feel like we got a long way to go. I tell you about the place I work at. There's one person there. I'm not this person's immediate supervisor, but I have to work with this person occasionally. I have to get information from this person that's necessary for me. And I have to give this person information too. And I'll walk in and I'll say, good morning, it's a beautiful day outside. And we'll start arguing. Just like, I mean, we can argue over the sky being blue. Have you ever met anybody like that? And I asked another supervisor, I said, you have that same problem? They said, yeah. So I've gone in and I've tried to be kind. Finally, you start to learn a little bit about human nature around here. You can't help but learn a little bit human nature around here. We study it. And that was one thing Jesus did. He said he knew what was in man. You know, he could look and he could see what was in man because God had shown Christ that spirit. He knew about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He'd overcome those things. So when he saw people coming to him, just like that rich young ruler that Brother Pryor was talking about last service, no doubt the Lord knew. He was able to discern somewhat of that young man's spirit. He knew what his problem was. And when you've been around here for a little bit and you start to learn these doctrines, these principles, now there is a gift called discerning of spirits, but you can take the understanding and the knowledge that's contained in this and just through life experiences, and before too long you can watch somebody and you can know a little bit about their life when they come in the door. How do they walk? How are they dressed? How do they talk? How do they do all this other stuff? And we work on all those things. We're working on our spirit, and as we start to see our spirit, it's inevitable that we're going to see one another's spirits too. So my wife and I, we came in, we learned all this stuff. But this woman, I've tried every which way in the world. I've tried to just be sugary sweet because I got to get the information out of her. And I'd go, how are you this morning? And we'll end up in an argument just over that. I've even used, Sister Curtis, I've used my big boy voice on her. It didn't work. None of you here have ever heard it. Some of my kids have heard my voice. That didn't work. It ended up in an argument. I'm praying for her. I'm praying that the Lord would help me to know how to help her, because there is a scripture that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I believe we can learn enough about the right way to treat one another that the Lord can make our enemies to be even at peace with us. When we first came to the body, I went to work for this man. And he didn't like me. I'll just flat tell you, he didn't like me. I don't know why. I tried every way in the world to get him to like me. And he would embarrass me in front of other people. Well, we would go to a supply house. I was a plumber then. And I was actually doing apartment maintenance. We were doing a little bit of everything. And we'd go to a supply house, and I would ask for something. He'd be there with me and say, oh, this guy's stupid. He don't know nothing. Just ignore what he's saying. And it was hard, Sister Crow. And I started bearing it. Well, I wanted to rise up. My first instinct was just to slap him down. Did you ever feel that way? You get embarrassed, your face turned red. But I talked to Brother Smith, because I was fairly new in this. And I said, Brother Smith, is it something I'm doing Or is it something I'm not doing? What should I do? You know, I want to get along with my boss. I felt like God gave me this job. I wanted to do the right thing. He said, you go and you treat that man just like he was the Lord. He said, when you go to work, that man, he's your Lord for 8 hours until you come home. You treat him with respect. You give him that place of authority in your life, and you treat him good. And when he reviles you, don't revile again. In fact, I found that out, Sister Curtis. That's in the Bible. That's in the 5th chapter of Matthew. That's in part of the Beatitudes. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. That's the big secret right there. Falsely. You know, there's a lot of times that we do things and we deserve what happens to us. You know, if you're going 85 mile an hour through a school zone and it says 20 mile an hour, you deserve to get a ticket. I mean, that's just it's going to happen. You deserve it. You didn't get it falsely. You did it knowingly breaking it. But Jesus says, when men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. I think we as a people, we ought to have a clean heart. We ought to have not only a clean heart, but we ought to have clean hands. I'm talking about our conversation, our manner of life. We ought to finally get to the place where the Lord has helped us enough that we're guiltless to those, we're blameless. That's one place it says we're to be blameless and have a good report of those within. It's important to have a good report and to be blameless with the people here. I tell this story, but it is a good example. When we moved from Texas up to Springfield, Missouri, all of us were just poor as church mice. We didn't have nothing. And when one of us got something, we were all felt like we were blessed. And Brother Doug York, they recently moved, but Brother Doug York, he was getting blessed a little bit. And he bought this really nice walk-behind lawnmower. And we were just all almost proud of it. I hate to say it, you know. It was just, none of us had anything. And when he got this, we all felt like it was part of us, that God's finally blessing one of us. And we'd go over there and we'd look at it and we'd watch him cut the grass and we'd go ooh and we'd go ah and all this other, we all felt good about it. And somebody asked to borrow that lawnmower, and of course he said go ahead and borrow it. And it was gone for a couple of weeks and his grass was getting tall, getting real tall. And so he went over to this person's house and knocked on the door and he said, are you done with my lawnmower? Because I really do need to use it. And that's one thing I learned here in the body, that we ought to treat one another like we would like other people to treat us. That's one thing I learned. If I borrow something, Brother Weiniger and I, we were talking about basic principles of living and how to conduct your life in church and out of church before church started. You know, there's a lot of things you shouldn't have to tell people this, but when people come in, I was this way. I had to be taught just the basic things. I had to be taught that if I borrow something and I break it, I better replace it or I better pay for it. You know, a lot of people, they don't have that principle anymore. And we ought to treat our brother right. If we borrow something from our brother and we break it, we ought to fix it. In fact, if we borrow something, when we take it back, it ought to be better than what we got it. We ought to learn to treat one another with love. That's what Jesus said. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. It's not just that I love you, but to show it. And how you show love one another is you treat one another with respect. You treat them good. You treat your brothers and your sisters just like you'd want them to treat you. In fact, you're to be blameless with them. That's one of the qualifications, not just for a deacon, but to be a saint. You got to be blameless to those that are within. Basically, for sure, you got to be blameless before God. When you go before Him, you better be blameless. You better make it right. But we got to be blameless before one another. And this man, he told Brother Doug, he said, yeah, it's in the back there. You can just go around and get it. Now, this was a new lawnmower, and what made it so nice was that you didn't have to push it. You could just pull up on this little handle, and you could just walk. It would just pull you along with it. It was nice. It was just so good. We were just all pleased with it. So he went back there, and he looked at it, and it was in pieces. And he asked the brother, he said, hey, he said, why'd you do my lawnmower? And this brother said, I don't like that walk behind feature, so I took it off and it's in that box. It was just in little pieces. Well, Brother Doug took it right. Because the Bible teaches us we're to bear and we're to forbear. You know what the difference between those things are? To bear means that the things that you're doing, if God hasn't... Now, let me say this. There's two sides of this. Brother Doug, one way, and I think he probably did good, knowing how this brother was. He just took it. He never did get it to work right. Sister Curtis, he tried to put all that back on, but never did work right. He had to push it from then on. He never said anything to that brother. He treated him good. He just loved him, pretended like we all pretend alike, that nothing had happened. And just to show him that was bearing with him. But there's another side of that. We always think that a Christian should have tolerance, that we should tolerate things. Well, I look at in here as being a natural family. And when my children are growing up, I realize that there is an age that they'll finally reach when they know that they're doing wrong. And shame on me if I don't correct them. I think we ought to have a kind of relationship with one another, especially if you're close to one another. And if you know something about that person, if someone does you wrong, I think you should be able to tell them in a nice way. I think you ought to be able to tell them what they've done, because most people won't see the problem and they'll want that corrected. That's the other side of it. But the Bible teaches us to bear, especially with new people when they come in, and then to forbear. That means to know that if I'm doing something that's bothering you, that's hindering you, I'll stop doing it. That's what Paul said to the Corinthian church. He said, if by eating meat I'll offend the least of my brethren, I won't eat meat ever again. I won't do it. It doesn't matter if it was sacrificed to an idol or if he got it out of a restaurant or whatever. He said, I'll never eat meat again because I don't want to offend any of these. I don't want what I'm doing to cause them to stumble in their relationship with God. A lot of times that word offend means to cause to stumble or to turn back from following the Lord. I know the Bible says in many things we offend all. Our life is finally going to get to the place you're going to get enough God in you, just like Jesus did. Where in many things, he offended all. He never did anything wrong. He did everything perfect. But he made people mad wherever he went. There's many times he preached a message, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Everybody got up and they walked out. One time he healed somebody on a Sabbath day. And oh, that made the Sadducees and the Pharisees just made him mad. And they came against Jesus. In fact, they got him and they took him to the top of a hill and they were going to throw him off. Well, the Lord delivered him and he just walked through the crowd. And Jesus said this, he said, if they hated Jesus, the Son of God, who went about doing good and preaching the gospel, how could you hate somebody like that? Well, you can finally get enough God in your life that you'll bring conviction on people. You know, that's what Jesus did. His life, he was called a shining light. You can read it in John. You know, that light came into the world, and this was men's condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light. You can finally get enough light or understanding. That's what light is. That's understanding and wisdom down in your life, that it will start to convict people. There's a story of a 19th century preacher. I can't remember his name. It may have been maybe D.L. Moody. It was someone like that. But he, God was just in him so strong. He walked into a two-story factory. I think this was maybe over in England. He just walked in the door and he started praying. He just stood there in the door and he started praying. And people all around him, they heard him praying. And it brought such conviction upon their life that they fell down on their knees and they cried out asking God to forgive them. And it spread through the whole first floor of that factory and it worked its way up to the second floor. Well, our lives ought to get to the place where we have an effect upon people. In fact, Jesus said... he said this. He said, if the world has hated me, the world will hate you. If the world feels real comfortable around you, you may be doing something wrong. I just hate to say it, but you're going to find out. If you have God in your life, you're going to make some people uncomfortable. If they're going to church and they got God in their life, they're going to love you. They're going to appreciate you. But there are some things that you're going to have to do. There's some things you're going to have to make stands for. You're going to have to find out, what does God find acceptable? And what does God not find acceptable? The things that God hates, I want to be on God's side. And the things that God loves, I want to learn to love those things too. And not everything that we love as a Christian is what the world loves. And there's some things that the world does that we can't be a part of. There are some things we can't entertain. There are some things that we can't join ourselves to, that we can't put our hand to. If we do, we would be hurting that position that we have, that relationship that we have between God and ourselves. You know, when I first started serving God, I looked at this as a lot of do's and don'ts. I can't do this. I can't do that. But you know what? I found out the things that are contained in here, it's so that I can have a good relationship with my Father. It's so that I can have a clean communion, that when I come before Him, I don't feel condemnation, but you can feel the love coming down from Him. And so my wife and I, we went to work on that, and I went to work for this man, and he would embarrass me, he would belittle me, just make me feel bad and just put me down in front of people. And so I started praying. I asked Brother Smith, I said, what should I do? Because I want there to be peace between this man and I. I don't want there to be this friction. I'm with him 8 hours a day. He told me, he said, go and treat him good. And he said, well, are those things that he's saying about you true? And I said, no. He said, well, then rejoice and be exceeding glad. He said, for great is your reward in heaven. He said, you just go and you don't respond to him. You just treat him good. Treat him with respect. And the Lord will bless you. The Lord will help you. Well, I did that for about 6 months, maybe a year. And, you know, he ended up being my friend. You know, he finally became my... He moved off, and I finally got his job. The Lord just blessed me. I learned a great reward about that. And if somebody would find it, there is a scripture in the Bible that says, yielding or pacifying yieldeth great peace. There's a scripture somewhere. I just learned to back up, to let the Lord, especially in a situation like that, to let the Lord fight my battles. Well, I'm trying to learn to locate how to deal with this one person at work, because I want there to be peace between us. And I believe that, just like it says, great peace have they that love thy law. When you start to learn the things that are contained in here and you start to practice them, you'll just find your there it is. Great peace have that's not the one I wanted, but great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. In the Old Testament, there were 613 laws and commandments and ordinances, and they governed every area of your life, from how to treat God, how to treat your family, how to treat your neighbor, and then finally, how to treat strangers that dwelt among you. And if you did all those things, it would create a peace between you and your neighbor, between you and God, and between you and a stranger, a non-Jewish person, between you and a stranger. You just find yourself being at peace. With some of the laws, some of the principles were, if you found an animal that strayed into your farm or into your lot, and you didn't know whose animal it was, whether it was a cow or a sheep, you were to take that animal and you were to put it up and treat it just like it was your own, and then do your best to find who the owner was. Don't you think that's the right thing to do as a Christian? I read this, I heard on the news the other day, this woman, it may have been yesterday, this woman, she worked at a golf course, and she found a satchel with $36,000 in it. Makes you think, what would you do, you know? But she turned it into the police, and the police found it belonged to this old man, and they brought it back to him. And they asked this woman, they said, why did you do that? Weren't you tempted? And she said, well, yeah. She said, I was tempted. She said, but I'm a Christian, and the Bible says we're not supposed to steal. And she said, that wasn't mine. I had to give it back to him. That was the right thing to do. Well, that's what Jesus said. It says this about Jesus, because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even our God, highly exalted him above his fellows, above his brethren, because he loved righteousness. He loved doing the right thing. And the first thing we got to learn to do is, what does God expect out of us? What is the right thing to do? And that takes coming to church. listening to the pastor, going to Bible studies, reading your Bible, getting together, talking with people like Bud and Sister Crow. They've been around a long time. They can tell a lot between what's right and what's wrong. Just finding out what to do and then letting the Lord put that down inside of us. And yeah, you're going to be tempted once in a while. My wife and I, we were struggling financially when we first came into the body. And we bought a car. And we had $800 and some we had to pay in taxes. This was way back when we still lived in Midland, Texas. And we, I think it was in Midland, Texas. No, it was right after we moved to Missouri. We were really struggling because the Lord hadn't established us there yet on a good job. And so we had to pay this $800 and some for a tax on this car that we bought. So we went down to the Department of Motor Vehicles, and we had all the paperwork, and we had the money and everything ready there. And the woman said, that'll be, it was like $100. It was less than $100. Well, Sister Curtis, the devil said, you could use that money. I told my wife one time, I said, honey, I said, what would it be like to go out and buy a pair of socks without having to plan for it 3 weeks in advance? That's how tight we were. We were paying our bills. We didn't have any extra. Everybody else would, you know, after church, they'd go to, when we lived in Texas, they'd all go down to Whataburger. Everybody wanted to go to Whataburger. So they'd go to Whataburger. Remember that, Sister Cindy, Whataburgers? Brother and Sister Durham, you want to go? No, we're going to go home. We're going to eat our can of hominy. 30, yeah, we couldn't afford a 39-cent hamburger. It's terrible, you know. And we struggled. We paid our bills. God helped us. But I did. I told my wife that one time. She may remember. I said, what would it be like? I said, what would it be like to buy a pair of socks without having to plan for it a month in advance? Finally, I told her, I said, and I learned something through this. I told her, I said, I'm getting tired of this because we were paying our tithe. The first thing we did, and we still do today, is we write out our tithe check and put it in the offering box. And I still believe today, I believe it's biblical, I believe you ought to tithe. That shows God that you're thankful for his blessings and you're giving of your first fruit. It's just a biblical principle. That's one of those things that will bring peace to your life. And I saw it work. We were struggling. We paid our bills, but we never had any extra. So I told my wife, I said, I'm not going to pay my tithes this month. I ain't going to do it. Oh, she was upset. But she didn't say anything. And she tried to argue with me. I said, we ain't going to do it. We ain't going to do it. We're going to go out to Whataburger. You know, we didn't go out to Whataburger. We didn't buy any pairs of socks, and we couldn't pay our bills that month. I don't know how it worked. I, to this day, I don't know how I did it. And I told my wife, I said, I've learned a lesson. Let's go back to paying our tithes. At least the bills were paid, you know. And I'm telling you, it works. If you want peace in your life, you'll find out what God expects out of you. And, you know, I felt so condemned that month. I'd go to church, and I just felt condemned. I'd ask the Lord to forgive me, and he said, okay, I'm going to forgive you, but I want you to learn this lesson. I want you to see that I can take care of you. If you put me first, if you follow these principles, I'll take care of you, and I'll make sure you have what you need. And after that, I said, okay, Lord, I ain't going to do that again. I learned my lesson, Brother Tally. I ain't going to do it again. So the more principles that we learn about God, the more peace it brings into your life. And then you finally learn how to treat one another. You know, you can read through Matthew, the 5th chapter. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Wouldn't you like to be a peacemaker, not only between, wouldn't you like to have peace between you and your God, but between the people in church? We're to be peacemakers. To try and do the things to bring peace with one another. Brother Souders, he's been dead for a long time. God greatly used him to restore some of these messages that we preach, some of these doctrines and principles that we preach. And there were two men. One of them was a good friend. Well, actually, both of them were dear friends. They were preachers. He's been dead for, 50 years, 60 years? So none of these men are still alive, but there were two men. Both of them preachers. One of them was his dear friend, and the other one had been a dear friend, but had turned on Brother Souders and was just doing horrible things, saying horrible things against him. And Brother Souders was trying to do everything that he knew to do to restore the fellowship that him and this other brother had. And so Brother Souders was in his house with his wife, and this man came to the door and knocked on it, and he said, "A brother so-and-so just passed away," and that was his good friend. And shortly after that, he got another knock on the door, and they said, "Brother so-and-so passed away," which had been so against Brother Souders. And so Brother Souders was weeping just profusely. Some of y'all may have heard this story. Just weeping profusely. And someone tried to comfort him. They said, "Brother Souders, brother and so-and-so that died, he was a good man, and he's in a better place." And he started trying to comfort Brother Souders. And Brother Souders says, "I'm not weeping for that man. Oh, I'm going to miss him." He said, "I'm not weeping for him, but I'm weeping for this other man because he died and I couldn't make it right with him." That's the kind of spirit we ought to have, to be a peacemaker, to make it right with our brothers and sisters, to go the extra mile, not just walking, but to go the extra mile, to put up. I'm so thankful when I came in, I had quirks and I had weird things about me, but y'all just took me in and you loved me. And that's what really won my wife and I, was the love that you showed toward us, and the peace and the comfort and the safety and the inclusiveness that we felt when we would come into church and stuff. And then not even just in church, when we'd go home, people would call us up and say, "How you doing? You need anything? You need us to come over?" We just felt loved and we felt like people accepted us. And I had a lot of things wrong in my life. I look back now and I thought, my God, I'm so ashamed of how I was when I first came in. You know, and but y'all just loved me. You just kept loving me, and you let God work on me. But to have that heart to be a peacemaker, and then to study a situation to find out, how can I be at peace? You know, there's different ways that we can be at peace with God. You know, to study how to find out. We ought to learn to love the things that God loves, and when you do those things that God loves, you're going to find peace in that area of your life. And then the things that he's displeased with, the things that he's not happy with, avoid those things. You'll have peace in your life. You'll just find, you know, your relationship with God growing. And then to learn to work with one another. It, you know, it's hard to fit in, and the larger the church gets, the more temperaments and the more spirits and the more personalities they're going to come in here. Brother Smith left me in charge, seems like a long time ago, but way back there in Republic. And I was learning about the ministry. And this woman came in, and she was kind of new there. And she said, and I felt like I was a part because Brother Smith had left me in charge. I thought, well, I must be a part here. She came up to me after church, and she says, "We're going to have to get you on board." I said, "Well, what are you talking about?" She says, "Yeah," she said, "you weren't out there dancing with everybody else today." She said, "We're just going to have to get you on board and get you included in here." And I said, "Well, okay, let's get on, let's do it." But down inside, something wanted to rise up inside. And I almost said, "I'm in charge here. What do you mean, get on board?" But I took it right. There's just all kinds of things. And yeah, you can see your spirit manifested. Brother Smith left me in charge again. It seemed like every time he left me in charge, there was an older man there. And we have the custom and tradition here, when we feel the Spirit of God come in, when we feel that wonderful covering come in, you know, normally the person in charge will stand up. Sometimes it'll be so strong that a member of the congregation will do it, but normally it's you know, the person in charge. And so I was sitting there, and the first song would play, and there was nothing going on. And this man was sitting on the platform. He was an older man. He'd stand up. And I thought, well, okay, what do I do now? So I just stood up, and everybody else stood up. And I thought, well, okay. Well, he did that to me every service. I finally told my wife, I said, "I ain't going to put up with that no more. I'm in charge." I didn't know it was the Lord's church. I said, "I'm not going to put up with things with this anymore." And I found I knew when he was going to get up, because our chairs were just like this. He would reach down, he'd grab the arms of the chair, and his knuckles would kind of turn white, and he was going to pull himself up, push himself up. And when his knuckles turned white, boy, up I'd jump. And so I'd be the first one up. I thought, I'm showing him. But when I did that, Sister Curtis, something down inside of me smote my heart and said, "What are you doing? Is that the right spirit? Is that the right way to treat your brother? What does it matter if he's standing up? Let him stand up. What does it matter?" So I didn't apologize to him, but I never did that again. And then I found myself before then, I would kind of hold back on getting behind him. You know, we all kind of have favorite preachers, favorite song leaders, favorite testifiers, and boy, we'll get behind them when they sing our favorite song. But somebody get up that maybe is not our favorite, and we just kind of set on them. You know, we don't amen them. We don't clap our hands. You know, around here we found if you want the Lord to come in, it's okay to clap your hands. It's okay to raise your hands. In fact, that's why we don't have song books. We don't want anything in your hands when a song is singing. So we want you to get your hands up in the air. We want you to be able to clap your hands. That's why we put all everything up there on the overhead. And we have simple choruses that's easy to do because we want you to get involved. Well, this man wasn't my favorite preacher, but I started getting behind him. I'd say, amen, brother. I'd just start pulling on him. Pretty soon, boy, I started really liking him. There was a man, and he was, he's gone now. He's been dead, but he was dry. Oh, he was dry. He was so dry, if there was any water in your mouth, when he got up, he would suck the water right out of your mouth. That's how dry he was. I mean, you felt like you had cotton in your mouth. And he would get up. He would get up and he would start talking, and this would be in huge general meetings. There'd be 2,000 people. Half the people would get up and go to the bathroom. I thought, there ain't that many bathrooms in this place. Where are they all going? Well, I learned, you know, they were going to get a drink because the water was being sucked out of their mouth because this man was so dry. But he turned into my favorite preacher. I made myself sit through some of his sermons, and I thought, my Lord, this man knows the Bible inside and out. And other people, they were out walking around. I had my Bible out, and I had my notepad out. And he was my favorite. Now, if you weren't careful, he would put you to sleep. But every time he got up, I always sat up, and I got things from him that nobody else got because I was trying to be a peacemaker. Brother Patton, the Patton brothers, when they first came into the body, they were butchers by trade. They're both dead now. Brother Patton built the huge church there in Houston, Texas. Huge church. I mean, he was just a wonderful man of God. Some of y'all may have seen him talk. But him and Don Patton, his brother, they came into this, and they went to, this is when they were having 10-day meetings. They would just have one huge meeting a year, and it was a 10-day meeting. So they took all the money they had and they went to the campground all the way from Houston, Texas, and they barely made it there. This was back in the 40s. They just barely made it there, had no money, and they thought, this is going to be good because we heard that this preacher, Brother Souders, is just a wonderful preacher, and we took everything we had just to make it here. Now we're here for 10 days. So Brother Souders came down to them, and they could see Brother Souders coming. They thought, he probably knows we're here. He's come down. He knows we're here from Houston, Texas. And he came down. He said, I understand you two boys are butchers by trade. And they said, yes, sir. He said, okay, go down to that house down there. We got some cows and we got some other things. I want you to butcher that for all the people of God. And they said, what? They're probably thinking, we just spent all the money we had to go from Houston, Texas to get to hear you preach for 10 days. And now you're telling us to go down and butcher these cows. Well, they did it. And no, probably, brother, they had to be like, well, I know they were because Brother Souders came down and talked to him later, but they were probably down there with that big old axe. They were probably going, rip, 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 and every time they'd come, rip, 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 that's just human nature. You just can't, I'm going all this way, and he comes down here. You don't even know that we're young preachers. Well, we ought to be up there sitting down with them, and they'd cut another piece of meat, and here we are all the way from Houston, Texas, spend all of our money, and whack. And he tells us to cut. Boy, I bet they were getting mad. And he came down after the first service, and he said, I want to tell y'all something. He said, do this as unto the Lord. He said, you just do this like you were doing this for the Lord Jesus himself. He said, all those people up there, those are God's saints. And you're down here. Nobody else can do this. You're down here and you're serving these people. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I know God enough that if you'll do this and you'll take it right, when God does let you go up to the tabernacle and start hearing these messages, God's going to give you something special that some of these other people didn't get. And Brother Souders, Brother Patton, when he finally did get up there to the tabernacle, and he heard the preaching and the songs and the wonderful spirit. He said it was like somebody just put a funnel on the top of his head and the word of God was poured in. He said, I could see that I was getting things that other people weren't getting, because he was taking things the right way to learn how to have a right spirit in every circumstance, in every situation, to learn to do the right thing. It's just like that woman I was telling you about. She, when we went in to pay our taxes, the devil came to me and said, you could use that other $700 somewhere else. But, you know, and I could have. We could have used that money. That's a lot of money. And don't think I wasn't tempted for a minute to do it. But I told her, I said, wait. I said, wait a minute here. Stop. I said, something's wrong. I've already figured it out. And we owe over $800. And she looked at it. She said, well, sir, you're right. She said, but there's a mistake here on this paper. And if you just give me a check for this much now, no one will ever know about it. And I went, wait. I said, I'll know about it. Oh, that was hard to do. But we wrote out a check and she just looked at us. But my wife and I, when we walked away from there, we felt good. Oh, we felt so good, Sister Curtis. We thought we did the right thing. And that scripture came to me, because they love righteousness. You got to learn to love, to do the right thing. Find out what it is that God expects out of your life and then learn to love it. And when you do those things, it feels good to do the right thing. Makes you want to do it more. I appreciate the Lord for helping us in those areas. So, and I know we all have stories of the Lord working on our spirit, teaching us to have the right spirit toward one another, not a feigned spirit. You know, you can finally get to the place in here where you do all the things outwardly on the outside. Oh, but inside you're still boiling. You still got a problem. I want to get to the place where that one scripture that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You can carry that even further. When you do the right thing and when you treat people right, you're just going to find yourself having peace with those people. But you know, there's other enemies other than just people that don't like us, people that say things about us falsely because we're Christian. If you turn over, you don't have to do it, but if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 24, it says, "Then this is talking about Christ. Then cometh the end when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power." The things that he's putting down under his feet is all rule, all authority, and all power. "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." You know what he was calling enemies right there? Not people, but he was calling all rule, all authority, and all power outside of God's authority, outside of God's rule, and outside of God's power. That was the enemy that he was putting down. He says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Did you know we can finally get to the place where our ways please the Lord so much? And that word ways simply means a course of direction or a pathway in our life. When our life, when the things that we're doing on a day-by-day basis, and you say, well, what big thing can I do to please the Lord? It's not one big thing that you can do. It's all the small things on an everyday basis that you do that's going to be pleasing to the Lord. Somebody asked Brother Clyde Patton one time, how are you so successful building this huge church? What big thing can you do? Because we want to do it. He said it's not any one big thing. He said it's all the small things on a day-by-day basis that causes this church to be successful. And that's how it is with our Christian life. Brother and Sister Crow, they could stand up and testify that, you know, oh, they can name big things in their life, but it's all the little things that's made them what they are today, so successful in God. So, you know, here Christ is showing that he's got to put down all rule, all authority, and all power outside of God's authority. And then finally, the last enemy that will be destroyed will be death. Did you know there's an enemy down inside of us? In Romans, the 8th chapter, it says, "For the carnal mind is the enemy of God." Start putting those two things together. For when a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. And then our carnal mind, our carnal nature, is the enemy of God. Indeed, neither can it receive the things of God. Our life can finally start being so pleasing to the Lord that we just find peace in our life. You know, when you first come to God, your life is full of turmoil because you don't. Everything's upside down to you. Everything's new to you. You don't know what to do. But as God starts to settle you, as He starts to give you strength in the Word of God, and He starts to perfect your life, you start to feel that peace. You start feeling more peace because God is putting all rule except His rule down in your life. He's putting down all authority, all power in your life except for His power, His authority. And those things will be made at peace. And you'll finally find yourself walking above the flesh. The Bible calls that overcoming. You'll finally get to the place where the flesh is not ruling you. And I know what that is. Have you ever tried to fast? Have you ever tried to do something? Have you ever tried to read your Bible and it's 10:30 at night and you're just so tired? And you just, all you want to do is go to bed. You try and read your Bible and you tell me that your flesh don't rule you. You'll be out in 5 minutes just like that. And you tell yourself, I'm going to read for a half hour without eating any potato chips. That's hard to do. When I read the Bible, I like to eat potato chips. Try doing it without potato chips. That's hard to do. Well, I sit down at the Bible and the first thing, the old devil comes to me and says, wouldn't you like a big old bag of potato chips? Maybe some ice cream. How about make you some popcorn? Why don't you just jump up and make some popcorn and put some oil on there and some salt and sit down. You can read the Bible. Well, you know, your favorite programs. How about watching the news a little bit? You sit down and try and read the Bible and you find out everything and his brother is going to be in your way. You're going to start thinking of things that you need to do that you never wanted to do, but you'll do them now just to get out of reading the Bible. You tell me your flesh ain't rising up. But God can help you to grow to a place where you're ruling over your flesh. That don't mean you ain't going to be tempted. Christ was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. I think God can get us to that place where our flesh ain't ruling us, that we're ruling over the flesh, that God has put enough power and authority, His power, and His rule in our life, that He's putting those things down, and we'll just find all of our enemies to be at peace. And finally, the last one, Sister Curtis, it's going to be put under our feet and we'll be at peace with his death. You know, one of these days we're going to highball the grave. You know, I think you can finally reach a place like Paul and like some of these others that they said, for me to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, I'm longing for that day to know that when I go that I'm just going right up there. What a wonderful, glorious day. But it takes a process. It takes time. It takes learning about God. It takes coming into church, settling down, and letting the Lord put His principles, His nature, His character down inside of you, and letting Him put His peace down inside of you. So I'm thankful to be here tonight. I'm thankful for all of you. And before I sit down, we want to pray. I got a good report on Sister Elsie. I heard that she's doing good. She's in a room of her own now, private room. She's setting up and she's talking. And so I know she would love your fellowship and love to hear from you. But let's keep praying for her. And let's keep praying for her family, too, that God has healed her of, well, Brother Smith told you the story about us going to pray for her. Was it 17 years ago? God, the doctor told her then. He told us, he said, if she does live, she'll be a vegetable. That's the best that she could ever be, is just a vegetable. Well, of course, 2 weeks later, her and all of her family were in church. And then she developed COPD, which is incurable. Did y'all know that? She had COPD. And she had to drag around this oxygen tank with her. And she came up for front. She came down front for prayer, and God healed her of that. And in fact, she went to the doctor, and the doctor said, there's been a mistake here. Mrs. Ratliff, this diagnostic procedure here says that you have COPD, but according to my test, you don't have COPD. Somebody's made a mistake because COPD is not curable. And she said, doctor, I had it, but God touched me. He said, no, you're wrong. You never had it. She tried to tell him, but no, he wouldn't hear it. But we all knew. We saw she had been diagnosed with it. God has healed her of many things. And each time that God has done that, it's affected members of her family. She has a good family. I hope you have a chance to meet some of her children and grandchildren. You just can't hardly help but fall in love with them. But let's pray that God would keep affecting them. I know it's affecting her family. It's affecting people around her. So let's pray for that. And let's pray for Brother Smith. He's up in the Maryland area. Is that it? Haverhill, Massachusetts. Yeah, let's pray for him that he's up there doing the work of God. Let's keep praying for Brother David Angelo. He's got terminal cancer, not expected to live. Yeah. Yeah. Family, they came in, they all got the Holy Ghost. Yeah, Jim, some of you know Jimmy Stone. This is the youngest Stone boy. Let's pray for him then. Let's keep praying for Brother and Sister Wallace. Again, I want to say it's just how good it is to see him sitting back there. It just feels good. It feels like we're home, Brother Wallace. Brother Stewart. All right. All right, let's pray for them. Mark Boyd is sick, yeah. Okay. What else do we have? I wish you, I got an unspoken prayer request for a member of my family, not to live here, but for a physical problem. I wish you, it could be serious. You know, they're going in for tests, so just pray. We're kind of concerned about that. Let's pray. Anything else? Oh, Sister Crow. All right. I believe God can do that. That's how God's given me all my jobs. I believe God is interested in every part of our life. One time, brother, this was years ago before I met him, Brother Smith, this is back when he was slim and trim and had dark black wavy hair. That's how long ago it was. Him and Brother York, they were driving Brother York's car, and Brother York's car, the transmission, it was out on it. It was going out, and you couldn't pull into a parking place and back out. It wouldn't go into reverse. You'd always have to pull in so you could just drive on out. Well, it finally went out. It wouldn't do anything. So Brother Smith said, well, let's just lay our hands on it and pray. So they did. They both laid their hands on there, on that engine. They didn't know what to do. They were like me. Neither one of them were mechanics. When my car breaks down, all I know to do is I shake wires. Brother Pryor, I just start shaking wires. If that don't do it, I call a tow truck. Well, they didn't know. Yeah, he does the same thing, he said. But they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what was, they probably didn't even know where the transmission was. So they laid their hands, both of them, right out there in broad daylight, people walking around. They laid their hands on the hood of that car, and they said, God, touch this car in the name of Jesus. And they got back in, they put it in reverse, and they took off. And they said, until they got rid of it, that car, it just went. So I believe God is interested in every area of our life, Sister Tiffany. I believe that. We'll be praying with you. What else have we got? Yeah. Yeah, Sister Bonnie Smith. Yeah. Oh, Brother Mike Crafton. All right, let's pray for Brother Golden, too. Sister Painter. Brother Lionel Joseph, yeah, he pastors, he's over a bunch of churches in Haiti. He was the one he's in Port-au-Prince. He's the one who lost his church in that big earthquake that they had several years ago. This church and several other churches just sent a lot of money and material over there. Let's pray for Brother Lionel Joseph. They need him over there. Sister McGowan. Oh, okay. Okay, let's pray for Sister Holly. Let's do that. Sister Karen, down in her back. She's been having back problems. Let's pray that God would touch her. I saw somebody's hand. Oh, Brother Oates. Sister Oates is sick. Let's pray for her. All right. Let's stand. Let's have the ushers come forward because we would like to receive your missionary offering and your tithes. And and everything else. Let's just take these things before the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercy, God. We appreciate your hand upon our life and the ways you've helped us, the way that you've showed us, God, that you love us and that you're merciful for us. God, we want to pray for Brother Joseph, God, in Haiti. Would you touch this man? God, we need him. They need him over there, Lord. Would you touch him with this terminal cancer? And Brother Angelo, God, we need your help. He needs your help. His family needs your help. God, touch him. Sister Tiffany, God, show her your will. Bring along just the right job for her, God. Sister Bonnie Smith, touch her body, Lord. Help her. Brother Mark Boyd, Curtis Golden in his job situation. Sister Karen, God, touch him. Sister Oates, God, touch these people. Help them, Lord. We need your help. God, oh God, oh God. God, help her. Raise her up. Encourage her, Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus. For Sister Holly tomorrow, watch over her, God. Sister Elsie, Lord, help her in this time of recovery, Lord. And bless this offering. Lord, use it for your glory and for your kingdom, God. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's all start looking. Thank you.
Because Durham told me to turn y'all loose. So let's thank God for this night and pray for our weekend coming up.
But Brother Smith.
He should be here?
Yeah, Brother Smith's coming home tomorrow, I think.
Okay. Pray that he'll have a good trip home. And continue to pray for the ones with requested prayer for Sister Elsie and Brother David Angelo and all these different quests. And pray that God will keep us in his care. So let's. Bonnie and Shane, where are they, Sister Ann? Niagara Falls. Okay. They're suffering, huh? Okay, no, they're not. Anyway, let's pray for them that they'll have a safe journey. So thank the Lord for this night. Thank you, Jesus. For Father in heaven. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be your holy name. Jesus, Jesus. 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 Merciful God. Hallelujah.
Yeah, we all should be suffering.